that great homecoming Sunday that we enjoyed just a few days ago, we found it's still about Jesus. And hopefully God help us never get over Jesus. He's never gotten over us. Never gotten over us. Never left us or forsaken us. Always been our sufficiency. It's still about Jesus. Last night we talked about another timeless thing. It's still about people. Lost people need the gospel, and saved people need the church. Let's be open in our Bibles to Psalm 128. I want to talk tonight to you about still about the family. Still about the family. If you have an open mind and you're fair-minded and you're a thinking person and you read your Bible, you will discover that there are certain patterns that are developed and constructed and reinforced and repeated and underlined for us to know this. And those patterns go something like this. God is the creator. He made everything that we see. He made everything that we don't see. He made the things near at hand. He made the things far at hand. God is the creator. And amongst his creative acts, God made man and woman. Are you happy about that tonight? I'm happy about that. I really am. I've spoken to my wife on the phone today, and she's been out bargain hunting, and man, she found a good one. I'm just so happy about that. Main thing, I'm happy that she did it and not me. I didn't have to talk to her about it. She found such a good bargain today. She called me and said, I bought something, and if you don't like it, we'll take it back. Well, I'm not going there. We're not taking it back either, by the way. She did good. Now, there is as much difference between men and women as anything you can find in this world. Now, right now, let's be quiet, guys, okay? I mean, if you think you figured them out, you need another men's meeting or something. God made men and women. God made man and woman. See, God determines gender. Amazing how people haven't figured that out. We have all this gender confusion going on in the world today, and I'm a thinking person. I really want to be fair to people and everything, but can't figure that one out. God's the creator, and God made man, and God made woman. And then you'll also find out it is God who brought the first man and the first woman together in marriage that was monogamous. You see, when Eve asked Adam, honey, do you love me? All Adam could say is, who else? I mean, come on. There wasn't anybody else in his life. And it's God's intention that when men and women marry, there is to be no one else in their life on that level. And then, out of marriage, out of the marriage relationship, biological children are to be conceived, birthed, and raised. Isn't this a great pattern? And then finally, that simple process is to be repeated over and over again by every generation to either populate or repopulate the world. And by and large, it's being done that way with several exceptions. And the problem is this. The further we get away from God's pattern, the further we get away from God's blessings. When we don't do family God's way, we should not expect God's blessing on the family. So I want to take you to Psalm 128 tonight. Let's get a Bible open there. Let me read that passage to you. Most people read Psalm 127. It's right ahead of that. Obviously, you can do that math. But look at 128. It's really connected to it in many ways. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. The word blessed in verse 1 is a word that means happy. And if you really look at America's families today, I think there is the missing element of people being really happy about their marriages and about their families. I've never known a family that set out not to be happy, but I've met 100 of them that are not happy the way things are going. Many marriages, many families are unhappy, they are unfulfilled, and they are coming apart. Howard Hendricks, who was a longtime professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, said this: "We are surrounded by foreign, hostile, home-shattering influences in our world today. The supportive elements of society no longer feed and shade us. The Christian home must blossom in a field of weeds." Isn't that a great statement? A sad statement, but a true statement. And Professor Hendricks said that more than 40 years ago. The weeds are worse than they've ever been, and they're not merely nuisances, they are deadly. Somehow we're going to have to recapture, in our circle at least, focusing on the fact that yes, the world is changing, but what God wants to do is He wants a changed people to learn how to live in a changing world. God wants you, sir. God wants you, ma'am. God wants you, sissy. God wants you, bubba, to live in this world to the glory of God until Jesus comes. There are no other options. This is it. How can we do it? Let me give you three statements I want you to log away tonight. And the first is this: as men go, so goes the family. Psalm 128 is addressed to men, specifically husbands and fathers. Now you may say, well, how are they identified like that? Verses 1 and 2 seem to be very generic. They don't seem to be identified. But if you look in verse 3, it talks about thy wife and thy children. And verse 6, thy children's children. This is talking to men. We got some men here tonight? Oh me, good grief, that was flat.
Yeah, I'm here.
Yeah, hey, we're here tonight. And so what's going to happen is you're going to be the topic of this message tonight. And dear lady that's sitting next to your man, take notes. I want you to be reminded of what we're talking about tonight with regard to men. I love men. I love men that know what they are, that know what they should be doing in life. Now, you don't need to get me started about the fact that how the whole scheme of marriage is being sort of redefined in our day. But let's just let that go for a little bit. And let's just talk about those of us who are in here tonight. Now, I'm a researching preacher. I not only research the Bible, I research the best books I can find. And along my research, I discovered a book called The Perfect Guy. And so I have some on the screen for you. There's, first of all, the snowman. He's cool. He's well-rounded. And he actually knows how to use a broom. This is a perfect guy. Cookie jar man. He's sweet. He's loaded. And after a bad day, you can twist his head off. This is one of my favorite. The Etch-a-Sketch man. He's attractive. He's funny. And if he loses his hair, you just put it right back on him. The gingerbread man, he's quiet, he's sweet, and if he gives you any grief, you can bite his head off. The potato head man, he's tan, he's cute, and if he looks at another girl, you can rearrange his face. Hey, you know there's not a perfect man. There was only one of them, and he never married. This sermon's for you, sir. It's for me. It's either a reminder to change, or it's a confirmation of what little we do that's right. And I want to reassert today from the Bible's point of view, sir, you are the head of your family. Doesn't that sound out of place today? Sounds a little weird. It sounds a little 1907. It says in verse 1, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. Now we found out this is to men. There's a connection between being blessed and happy and having a real reverence for God, taking God seriously, taking God's word seriously, restraining your activities because of God's sight upon our lives. Fear the Lord and then follow the Lord. Walk in His ways. You say you're a God-fearing man, then it ought to show up in the way you live. If you're a God-fearing man, then, sir, you need to manifest that in your life. You're a man that fears the Lord and walks in God's ways. A man is the head. Now, there are families today that are developing new ideas about how leadership in the home is to be established. For example, some marriages and some families could be called headless. That is, there's no one recognized in the family as having the ultimate authority by God to direct and to guide the family. According to the U.S. Census, there are 24 million children, one out of every three, that live in a father-absent home. That is a problem. That's the problem of America. Are fatherless homes. And then there are other families that are not headless. They are sick in the head. That is, a lot of guys think that they're the local dictator. They think that they have been crowned with many crowns and that whatever they say goes. Now, you may get by with that to somebody's face, but behind your back, there's a lot of laughing going on. Guys, while God has placed you in a place of responsibility, we have many flaws in our life that we must humbly confess before God and often before our families. And then some people try to order their home, not in a headless fashion or not in a sick-in-the-head fashion, but in a two-headed monster fashion. That is, a presuming that the husband and the wife share equally with regard to this responsibility. Now, you'll never find any successful company or business or school or organization that doesn't have a single head directing it and setting the order for that. Let me establish what the head means. It's not an anatomy analogy. In other words, your wife is not some kind of headless monster without you. You know, she's walking around waiting for you to show up to give her all this great insight in your life. That's not the case. In the Bible, the analogy is not one of anatomy, it's one of authority. God has established that men have authority in their marriage and in their family. Now, you can say amen if you want to, but I'm going to preach it anyway. It's what the Bible says. It's what the order that God has. And it's nothing about male superiority and female inferiority. Anybody knows that we're going down if it's an intelligence deal, guys. It's about God has established certain authority for the home, and that authority is the male, the man, the husband, the father. You're not superior to your wife. She's not inferior to you. As a matter of fact, it says that when Jesus was on the earth, that God was his head. The head of Christ is God. So that cannot mean inferiority. It means that Jesus Christ lived under the authority of God the Father while he was on the earth. It's your responsibility to set direction and provide provision. The Bible says here in verse 2, thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Listen, there's nothing sorrier than a lazy man. Amen. Nothing sorrier than a guy that won't get out and get after it. Nothing sorrier. The husband sets the direction spiritually for his family. I'm wondering, sir, is that the way it is in your life? Are you really the one that sets the spiritual temperature of your home as the head of the family? Now, if the man is the head of the family, we all know this. The woman, the wife, the mother is the heart of the family. Look what it says in verse 3. The wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Now, you probably heard the statement, happy wife, happy life. That's good. I mean, you want to be happy? Make your wife happy. You say, well, is that pandering or whatever? No, that's good sense. I mean, why wouldn't you want to make your wife happy? Why wouldn't you want to do things for her and with her that would make her have a sense of well-being? It does say in verse number 3, thy wife. Hey, guys, there's no one else in your life. It better be her and her alone, or you will soon be alone. Thy wife. Thank God for faithful wives. How about an amen, guys? Come on, get in here now. I'll try to help you, but you need to do some initiative on your own there. Thank God for a faithful wife that stands beside us as God allows us to lead our marriages and our homes. Neither one of you are now playing the field. She's yours and you are hers. You're to be faithful. And the wife also is fruitful. She is likened unto a vine. That is an alive vine. She's not some kind of dried up, dying thing. She's to be alive and well like a vine. She gets her joy out of being fruitful and being a part of the producing elements of a family. My goodness, what a woman can do to a house. I've seen some guys try to decorate. I don't believe that's of God. I don't think men know anything about it. I believe it's all of women, or it is really bad. And I'm worried about guys who think they know how to do that. I'm not going beyond that. And she's to be flourishing by the sides of thine house. You see, this vine provides shade and fruit, and this wife that's the heart of the family, she needs to be treasured. Guys, this would be a great time for you tonight when you go home and say to your wife again, "Honey, I really love you. You mean more to me than you ever know, but I'm going to try to make up as much as I can to let you know how much you mean to me." Thy wife, the heart of the home. I don't know if there are any widowers here today, but I know that there are probably some widowers and some widows, and you know what it means to lose a loved one in a home, to try to get by on half of what you used to be. Oh, guys, let's treasure while we have our wives. Let's treasure them as the hope of our, or the heart of our families. And then the hope of our families are the children. Look at that in verse 3. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. You know, olive trees are evergreen. They can live hundreds of years. They have lasting value. And for Israel, an olive tree meant it was a producing tree. It was something that actually was planted in order to grow and to produce something in life. Now, I see some children here tonight. You may not have listened to me before now, but hey, all you kids, listen up now. I'm talking to you. Everybody ready? I'm going to preach to you a little bit. The Bible says about children that you're like olive plants round about the table of the father and mother. Olive plants. Now that means you're producing something. So I want every child to go out and get a job tomorrow, okay? I want you to go out and start making some dinero. Some do-re-mi. No. But the idea is that you're going to take, by the way, it says an olive plant. Doesn't say an olive tree. This was a table plant. Bless God, these children, they don't come full grown. Only people that came full grown in this creation was Adam and Eve. They were created fully mature, but everybody else has got to grow up. And moms and dads need to understand that those precious children are going to grow up. They're little bitty plants now, but they're going to grow up to be a strong, fruit-bearing tree. And you're going to be happy when they leave home, too. You really are. Now, I know you don't think so, but I've had two of them leave, and it's pretty good. And we give them money from time to time. They don't take money from us. That's pretty good, too. It's just a joy to see them grow up and mature. And I know in the process of being a parent, it seems like that they're never going to grow up. But the fact is, they're going to grow up. They're young, tender plants, undeveloped, but with great potential. And what you need to do is you need to protect them and put them in the right environment. You need to be patient with them, adjust your expectations. It's going to take about 15 years to mature an olive tree. And then you need to set plans that are commensurate with your children's interest and with their abilities. But there's a word here I don't want us to overlook. Olive plants about thy table, not TV tray. You know, the most underused piece of furniture in the average American home that says it's Christian is the dinner table. And I hope tonight that some men and some women will say, "Meet me at the table tomorrow. We're going to have a meal together." Wouldn't that be interesting? I like what one woman, she said to her husband, "Honey, let's go out and eat someplace we haven't been in a long time." And he took her by the arm and took her to the kitchen. You know, the same thing is true with a lot of children. They don't eat together at the table anymore. We were raised in my generation around the table. Can you say an amen to those of us who are our age? I mean, every day mama hollered out of the back door, "It's supper time, Jerry, come on in." And I'd come on in there and mama would have a table set. And my two brothers and I would eat there with mom and dad and we would discuss the day. And we would talk about issues and they would talk about problems they were having raising three boys. And then we would break daily bread together and talk about daily problems and discuss and share daily blessings. And every now and then we'd be laid on some daily instruction. Mom and Dad, it's really important to gather those children around. I'm going to tell you why. They're going to be gone pretty soon, quicker than you can imagine. And you ought to joy, you ought to delight in the time that you can sit around a table with your children and somebody's going to spill a glass of tea in the middle of that table. Boy, it's great to have that happen. You know, if you're an unemployed parent, that's joy nowadays. It's a great idea to think, well, man, here we are with our children, pointing them toward the direction of maturing in Christ and knowing Him. What a privilege that is. And Susan and I were involved in our children's lives on every kind of level and school and sports and family things, but never at the expense of spiritual things. Listen, our children did almost everything that that you could imagine that is to be enjoyed by a young person, but they never did it at the expense of going to church. And you know what they do today? They go to church. If you wonder why your kids aren't going to grow up going to church, it's because they're now growing up not going to church. You need to set the pattern as a mom and a dad. And I know we're busy. I know we got goals. And I understand all of that. And guys, remember, this is about you. I'm looking into the faces of the problem, but I'm also looking into the faces of the solution. God wants this family to be together, going in the same spiritual direction, so that you can honor Him and be happy about it when you launch those children into the world. As men go, so goes the family. Look what it says in verse 4. Behold, that is, take a look at it. Stop. Look at it. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Guys, I can't get it any straighter than this. Your wife and your children have a built-in baloney detector. They know if you're a God-fearing man. They know. And you can say it and you can beat your chest and you can declare it to be so. But they know in the deepest part of their life if you're truly a spiritual, God-fearing, Christ-honoring man. You can say anything, but they know you. You might be saying, well, preacher, I'm doing what I want to do. Well, sir, that's okay. But remember this. You got passengers on board. There's a wife looking to you to be her companion the rest of your life. And you got some children looking up to you. And if it was just you, we'd step out of the way and watch you crash and burn. But what about your wife? What about your children? See, the fact is, there's no substitute for a God-fearing, God-focused, God-honoring man. When you're right with God, it'll make all the difference in the world. God will change your family only as He's able to change you. As men go, so goes the family. Number two, as the family goes, so goes the nation. People want to know, well, what's the future of America? I'll tell you how to know that. Look at America's families today. Look at the families in America. Our nation does not turn on the November election. I'm just sick to my stomach. Matter of fact, I've been recently healed. The pastor doesn't have cable television. I don't know if y'all want to increase his salary or what, but he's got this Netflix thing and all this. I don't know about all that. I think that's cheap TV is what it is, you know. He can't get, you know, he can't get the free stuff, so he's got this Netflix deal. But you know what's been happy this week? I haven't seen one thing at all about the trial or the FBI investigation. I think I'm going to go home healed. I really do. I'm sick to death of Fox and CNN because all they do is rant and rave. They offer no solutions. The solution to America's problems is not in Washington, D.C. It's not in the White House. It's in the church house. It's not among our political leaders. It's among our men who are professed Christians. Hey, guys, if you'll stand up today and be the man your wife and your children need, your family can change and you can make a difference in this nation. Now, what kind of families do we have in America? Well, we've got traditional, they're called nuclear. I don't know what, I never have figured out why they call them nuclear. It's the same thing as traditional, a biological husband and biological wife. That's the only kind there are, biological. I got that. Okay. Having biological children, that's kind of what I meant. There's only 46% of American families that have the same husband and wife having their own children living together in a family. Now, if you don't think that's right, go to the public schools. My daughter teaches public schools. My son-in-law is the vice principal of a high school that has 3,000 students in it. And the biggest problem is that there's just not enough family cohesion in most American families. You know, the Psalm 128 families, the traditional family. And then there's the single family, single parent family. Now, if you think I'm going to pile on here, I'm not. I'd take my hat off if I had a hat. And if I had hair, I'd part it for single parents. They're my heroes. Amen. Most of them didn't ask for it. If they had a choice, they'd have another person in their life that would help them be the family they ought to be. But if you're a single parent doing family work, let me tell you where you need to be. You need to be in church where your children can get a good male or female model. 25% of families are single parents, 88% of which are headed by women. You know why that's so? Because a bunch of jerk men father children who won't take responsibility. That word jerk is a Greek word. And then they're blended families. That is the his and hers and ours. That's a major challenge. You know that? God bless you if you're doing that, man. That's something. I mean, they're blended families. And then there's cohabiting families. Nowadays, we have families together that don't have the same name. All the husband has a different name and the wife has a different name and the children have different names. It's a zoo out there. And I'm not saying that derogatorily. I like zoos. But I'm just saying, man, it's wild what you run into with regard to families. And then, man, multi-generational families. 5% of kids have grandparents who've taken the job of being their parents. Now, don't ever say, I'd never, okay? Just put that in way out of your vocabulary. You know, say, I'd never. And my grandchildren, I already told you last night, they're 20, 18, and 16. I am taking applications for marriage wherever I go preaching. I'm always looking for prospective spouses. They're not ready. Okay, I know that. I mean, but they've got straight teeth and they're A students and they're in college. They're going to be really nice young adults. And we're not ready, but I will take pictures, okay? If you come up to me and say, hey, put me in your file there. you know, we'll work on that. But I guarantee you this, I'd never say never. I love those grandkids. And I'd do anything for them except take them to Disneyland. And I've kept my word about that. But you know, the golden years for many grandparents has lost a lot of its luster, because now they've been thrust into the role of being a parent in a time when they should be enjoying some peace and tranquility. And then I just mention it briefly without really much commentary. We now in America have same-sex families, same-sex marriage families. And we've got a messed up world, guys. Now, I don't mean, I'm not going to really just try to deal with that. Some parents that I know, people that I love a great deal, have young people that they've raised in great Baptist churches like this, who've now declared that they're either homosexual or lesbian, and we're all just going, are you kidding? But what's happened is that group has, by small increments, changed the whole mindset about what that is. Now, you can change America's mind about it, but you'll never change the Bible. And matter of fact, obviously, biologically, that would never reproduce one other person to populate the world. But we've got children. We've got children in our public schools who are being raised by that. And if you don't have a good spirit about it, you'll get really hard and mean about it. But we need to have compassion on all the people of the world. And I know it's hard. I'm not like that normally, but you know, Christ loved a Samaritan woman who had five husbands, and she was then shacking up with her sixth. He loved her and changed her life. 1 Corinthians 6 says, such were some of you. So let's don't give up even on the culture that we think are the worst. And I'm not sure that is, but I'm just saying, don't give up on it. But Psalm 128 is the traditional family, a man, his wife, and their children. And they're looking forward to their children having biological children. So what's the opportunity for that? This is about a nation, by the way. It says there will be national prosperity. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the city of God, the capital of Israel. Our nation cannot imagine what would happen if men and families got right with God. Oh. I'm one of those revivalists to some degree. I pray for revival in America. I pray for revival in my heart. I pray for revival in a family. I pray for revival in churches like this one. But if revival starts, it's got to start in the heart of men. If it's to continue, it's got to reach the family. And the Bible says here that as far as the nation is concerned, it will be blessed if we replicate the pattern that is mentioned in this passage. You know, our nation is in a mess. You know, we've got this multi-trillion dollar debt, but that's not our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is that we're defying the Almighty God Himself. But He says, you know, there's hope for you. National prosperity. And then He says there will be also national longevity all the days of thy life. This is not an individual promise. It's a national promise. The hope of America is not in our politics, not in our economy, not in our military. The hope of America is in our families. That's where the hope of America is. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. As the family goes, so goes the nations. Nations that forget God will go into oblivion. I hope that you'll go out and vote whatever you're going to do. I hope you vote against liquor. Amen? Amen. Come on now. I hope you vote against liquor in this county. Amen. God may be blessing you in ways you'll never know because you're kind of inhibiting certain people to have certain pleasures that become excesses, that become a great burden on your citizenry and on your county and on your law enforcement. Hope you'll do that. Life of this nation is not about voting on the right candidate. It's bowing the knee before God, taking responsibility, guys, for your wives and your children. The believer Zion that's mentioned in verse 5, the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, is our Jerusalem, the church of the living God. Maybe I could add another, as the family goes, so goes the church. This church will never survive beyond the families that make up the church. Let me bring a third and final point. How about an amen for the final point? Here we go. As the nation goes, so goes our future. Hey, I'm going to heaven, okay? And matter of fact, I think it's going to be sooner than later. And I mean by that, I've looked at my driver's license and I know how old I am. I've lived more life before now than I'm going to live after now. So heaven is sweeter than it's ever been. But as far as the destiny of this nation, where my grandchildren are going to live, is going to be determined by men who will take responsibility for their children. See, I'm going to be out of here. I've already made my funeral plans. I write my funeral plans in every one of my Bibles so they'll pick it up and know what it is. I've told them to rent a casket if they can, kind of a cheaper way. And I've also told them not to put a 40-year-old obituary picture in there. You know what I'm talking about? Don't you just hate that? Matter of fact, the picture you have in your—that's my obituary picture right there. It's one of the most recent ones, and I think it's probably the most recent one. And then I've already made plans about who's to do my funeral and how they're to kind of orchestrate it. I think I'll have laying out in there, I'll have my Bible in my right hand. And I can't figure out whether I'm going to have a Dr. Pepper or a TV remote in my left hand. We may lay one of them on my chest. We're not sure about that. But then one of my buddies, one of my preacher buddies who's going to do my sermon, he's got to say this. He says, now, my dearly beloved, don't be sad. Do not weep. This is not Brother Jerry in the casket. This is only a shell. The nut's gone. Amen. That's going to be a hoot of a deal. I can't wait for that to happen. You say, Brother Jerry, I'm not sure you ought to really be so light about the future. If you know Christ, you got it figured out. Amen. I mean, you're going to heaven when you die. But here's the weight that I carry as I think about the day that either I pass from this world and I'm escorted into heaven by angel escort, or when Jesus comes and blows the trumpet. I hope that happens, but I'm thinking about the impact that I'm making on this world for the younger generation, for the young preachers that I'm mentoring, that call me and say, Brother Jerry, what do I need to do about this? What would you advise about that? About the young families that are trying to figure out family life. But most of all, I'd like for some of you guys to figure it out early. The best investment you'll ever make in life is your own family. And doing it God's way, leading them, directing them, loving them, providing for them. Because as men go, so goes the family. And as the family goes, so goes the nation. And as the nation goes, so goes the future. Matter of fact, Psalm 128 says, "Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children." That's an obvious reference to grandchildren. The future generation is built on the previous generation. What kind of generation are we going to have next? We got to stop this. We got to quit losing our young families to a non-church life. We've got to somehow impact them through our prayers that we love them and want the best for them. See, we've got a whole new generation of people who are neither Protestant or Catholic or Mormon or Muslim or Jewish or Orthodox or unaffiliated. They are in a class called the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. That's in the modern surveys now. There's generation or two who have no affiliation at all in any church or any religion. I think the reason for that is men have gotten wrapped up in their own lives and they're losing the next generation. Too big a price. Thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. The future of that nation was promised by men who were the right kind of fathers and husbands. Although I haven't pastored now for 2 years, everywhere I go only intensifies the burden I have for churches whose men are not leading. They're too busy. They're too distracted. They're too involved. They're too multitasking. It hasn't gotten lighter. I'm so burdened about men who are producing families, who are producing our nation, who is producing our future. And so, sir, today, I want you to man up. I want you to man up for your family, for your wife, for your nation. Now, some of you may be saying, "Preacher, I appreciate your zeal, but I'm not ready for this. I'm not ready to make any kind of commitment that's going to change the way I'm living." If you're not ready to change, I want to tell you, you're also not ready for the consequences of a stubborn spirit. You're not ready for the call you're going to get from a lawyer who's sick and tired of your absenteeism in your family. You're not going to be ready to hear some counselor at school say, "Sir, your daughter is, your son is." I'm saying tonight, some of that, potentially all of that, could be averted if some men would humble themselves before God before it's too late. There are places in this building right here where men ought to kneel before God and before this church and before their wives and their children who say, "I want to invest my life in you. I want my life to count for you." And I realize that I have nothing invested in this need other than the fact that I know the consequences of a changed life. You say, "Well, preacher, you don't really mean that I could change everything in my life tonight by simply humbling myself before God and my wife and my children." No, sir, you may not be able to change everything, but listen, you can immediately change the direction of your life. That's repentance. That's understanding that you have a greater influence than you ever imagined, and it's being misplaced. I want to call you tonight, guys, to do what I've done many times, that is humble myself before God and to tell my precious wife of 52 years, I love you and I'll give myself for you only. And to my grown children, to say to them, Craig, Michelle, you're the treasure of my life. I'll go to the ends of the earth for you. And for my grandchildren, to say to them, your papa loves you. Your papa wants the best for you. He prays for you each day. I have no idea how my life's going to turn out, but I know this. I know what's important. And what's important in my life is my wife, Susan, and my children, Craig and Michelle, and my grandchildren, Quentin, Gracie, and Gatlin. And beyond that, I will do everything I can. I will travel 2,000 miles round trip to a place like Mount Vernon to preach to you for a few days. But my influence will be short-lived compared to yours. You can make a difference. Would you tonight, just quietly in a moment, respond to God, not to me? This is not about me. I'm gone. I'm out of here. This is about you. This is about your church. This is about your country that you love. To humble yourself before God. Stand with me for prayer, please, if you will. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, without any hesitation, guys, move forward today. Humble yourself before the Lord today. Come and kneel before the Lord today and say, God, I don't have all the answers, but I know you do. And I want to follow you. I want to lead my family. I want to love my wife. I want to do what will honor you. The issue of the family is so critical that your attention to this matter immediately is required. Churches are made up of families, and broken families contribute to a broken church. Unfortunately, broken churches leave a broken impact on our society. Come on, we'll wait on you.